almost like an angel choir. Didn't realize the angels were so masculine. I always... I know for certain I'll never know. I heard a choir sing. My heart is as light as a bird on a wing. Did I hear a trumpet ring? Let that light in the sky. Looks like a cloud of fire. It's getting stronger the closer it comes. Now it's as bright as the sun. Coming for me, it's Jesus. Coming for me, no more tears, no more pain. I saw God, the plan is gone, holding to a scroll. And I heard an angel say, who is worthy, who is worthy, who is worthy? Open the scroll, open the scroll. I looked around, but there was no one, no one with me. No one ready to open the scroll. No one was worthy in heaven or earth to open the scroll. When somebody came and stood next to me, and he said, weep no more. Oh, the Lion of Judah, he was the
and glory forevermore. And we love you, Jesus. Worthy is the Lamb. All our hearts we sing. Worthy is
the Lamb. Thank you, Lord, that in the reality of heaven, more real than what transpires on earth, there is a chorus that's begun since you saved us by your blood. And since you stepped out and took this glory, song keeps swelling, new verses added, new songs brought in. Something started now. It's triggered in due time. We're so glad that we can sing victory in Jesus and join the choir. So glad we know the Lamb of God taking away our sins. Oh, help us know the glory. Mightiest creation, person in the universe. Help us come to see, to know, and to worship the Lamb of God. We thank you, Lord, we can study the Bible tonight. We pray that you'll help us enter into the Spirit of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. We want to read tonight a portion of Scripture in Revelation chapter 19, the Hallelujah Chorus. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Call in my Bible here the fourfold Hallelujah. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Father me and I, we go out to Russia. There's a 6'6" tall, skinny guy who's a preacher of the gospel there, and every time he sees us, he says, Hallelujah. That's his best English, from there to there. Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. A second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, Do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the Spirit of God. We are looking at this book of Revelation and trying to pry it open, trying to pry it loose from the fingers of too much knowledge. I would just lay a few things out just by way of a continuation of what we were sharing this morning. First of all, you know, Bob came up to me afterwards and said, you know, I respect all four of the basic schools of interpretation. Lots of Hebrew. And I do too. Because in all of those schools, you can see at least the partial fulfillment of Scripture. In other words, you know, the genius of prophecy is that it's partially fulfilled, and then it is fully fulfilled. And so, in looking at, let's say, the preterist view, which believes that things and pictures in this book were basically fulfilled in the destruction of Jerusalem and then in the destruction of the Roman Empire,
Indeed, that's a partial fulfillment, doesn't it? But we're led to believe, as we read this book, you see, if we just stay there alone, then we make the book a little too small. This is a large book. This is dealing with the consummation of history. Just think of that. History is finally concluded here. This is a great, great consummation that we're seeing of all kinds of things happen. When Jesus, the Lamb of God, took the scroll, he sees history. And he's carrying it out. This is a tremendous moment to be alive. To see now not some sort of history just happening, but a history happening in the will of God, by the timing of God, according to the purpose of God. And to see Satan thrown down. Well, you know, he is thrown down in certain ways. Partially, every time a saint stands under the blood of the Lamb, the enemy is thrown down. But of course, in a fuller way, the enemy will be thrown down. And the book of Revelation speaks of these things. Promises of Scripture, partially fulfilled already, fully fulfilled to come. One Bible scholar says that there are under 20 prophecies yet to be fulfilled before all of the prophecies of Scripture are fulfilled. So we're pretty near the end. Things are really happening apace according to the will of God. The Jews and the Gentiles have partially been brought together, but they'll be fully brought together in God's time, in God's way. Many great things. There's a wedding that still has to take place. Now, everybody who's given themselves to the Lord, there's a chaste virgin betrothed to Christ already. But there's a final fulfillment. We see that again in the book of Revelation. And of course, finally, eternity swallows up everything temporal. Well, eternity swallows up something every time somebody passes away who's in the Lord. But there's the final swallowing. Where even death is swallowed up. And all there is eternity in the presence of God. So we're talking about a very big book. I believe it's a very big book. I don't think we should ever downsize by one simple interpretation. I think that we can appreciate them all. There's value to them all. And we read this last verse here that we read today where he says, the angel says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And here, just to turn it around for me, is where it makes its definition clear. What is prophecy all about? What is the spirit of prophecy? What is the essence of prophecy? All of these prophecies in Revelation, or in Daniel, or in Isaiah, what is the purpose of them, the essence of them? Just to review it. Every prophecy in the Bible, whether it's in Daniel, or Isaiah, or Hosea, or a prophecy in Thessalonians, or here in the book of Revelation, every prophecy is directly or indirectly something about him. That's why prophecy is given. God's not interested in telling us secrets. He's interested in showing us aspects of his son. And so he uses prophecy to excite us, to have us look for his son in these prophecies. So that when you dig down into a prophecy, the very essence, the spirit of the prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. If you read that prophecy, it points you to Jesus. Now some people start with Jesus and they end up looking at prophecy. And they lose in the purpose. They downgrade the purpose. And when prophecy becomes prophecy for prophecy's sake, we've lost them. You see, I don't know, probably everybody here, or probably everybody here is going to suffer enough to pay $125 to go to a prophetic conference. And you get a lot of heavy stuff by somebody's interpretation. I mean, right now, you know, Tim LaHaye, because of the Left Behind series, is really rolling in the dough. So he's putting out all kinds of books now on the premillennial rapture, and he's got this beautiful chart book that actually reinvented Kenneth Larkin's charts, and, you know, picked them up and colored them up. It's a great book. Wow, it's very interesting. Really, it's wonderful stuff. But if you get lost in the prophecy and come up with a position and miss Christ, in the end, well, what good is it? So the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus. When we read a prophecy, we say, oh, God, okay, tell me what that means about you. Then, now we're seeking in the right kind of way. These wonderful scriptures are given to us to show us, to give us markers. I mean, it's not like the things that are spoken of are not important. But in the end, what is a blessed is the one who reads it and hears it and heeds it. What is the reading you need to know? The reading is, let's keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's watch the Lamb. As a matter of fact, I would say the burden of Revelation is this. God says, my dear bondservant, I want you to get along. Of the glory of the Lamb of God. He's in the throne now. Nobody's going to touch him, beat him up. Nobody's going to make him bleed, cut him anymore. He's in the midst of the throne. Get a load of your land. This is your land. Your side. That's what he wants to buy. That's the burden of revelation. Okay? Now tonight, having discussed that at some length this morning, I hope it wasn't too confusing. Now tonight, rather than talk about the burden of this matter, that is to watch the Lamb, to see the glorious Lamb, now we want to look at the spirit of the book of Revelation. Now this is something that really touched me in my recent study of this in the last 6 months. What is the spirit of the book? Surprising to say, here it is. Brothers and sisters, the spirit, the tenor. What is the tenor of the book of Revelation? Here it is. Worship. You say, well, all the bowls, all those fire and brimstone and ugly looking beasts with all kinds of horns and fangs and crazy clothes. But the tenor of this book is worship. And tonight, I want us to look at 10 songs of worship in the book of Revelation. Now tell me another book in the Bible besides Psalms that's got 10 songs of worship. And it's in this book. Would you believe it? Most Christians have no idea. This is a worship book. We just read that, chapter 19. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's the response in heaven. That's the thing. You see, it's woes on earth. It's hallelujahs in heaven. And so again, we have to sort of choose where we're going to keep our eyes. Now, we're walking through this world, and listen, I'm telling you, some things happen that are so powerful, so earth-shattering, that you just can't help but look at. They may just be things on earth, but they're things that deeply affect your life. You have a child who's over there serving in Iraq, and they lose their life. You don't just say, oh, well, of course not. But in the end, we have to choose if we're going to look at the mud on this ground or if we're going to look at heaven and worship. Either we're seeing a world that's getting darker and darker. We're seeing a world where sin is getting more and more rampant. We're seeing the United States declining and declining. If you get your focus on that, you're going to have to buy more of that pilot sex stuff. And you're going to have to do your certain quota of worrying every day. Honey, you're worried about Iraq? Yeah. And Afghanistan? Well, we should be burdened about the things around us. We should be praying. I love that prayer. And this morning, even our prayer meeting, you know, our brother prayed, you know, Lord, expose the works of the evil one in Afghanistan and Iraq. Amen. Amen. I believe in imprecatory prayer. You know, the imprecatory psalms are the psalms where David says, you know, Lord, take the enemy and take their kids and dash them up against the rocks. Well, I've never prayed that prayer. But there is a prayer to ask God to expose evil for what it is. And certainly, in our burden as we live on this earth, you know, we have a right to pray that as God's children. You know, we're supposed to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And if we're pulled out of this earth, this earth is going to go to the dogs so quick. So while we're here, let's pray that God would revive us. Revive His church, first of all, brothers. That should be a prayer in our heart. Our brother talked about going by churches where they don't preach the gospel. I tell you, in New York City, that's most. We need revival so bad. We need to pray for it. But if we get hung up just on the earthly circumstances, we're going to miss the fact that while all these things are happening on earth, it's hallelujah. It's because in heaven it's clear to see, there's no clouds to block the way. The Lamb is on His throne and completely in control. That which we don't see now, but believe by faith, can cause us to be worshipped and to learn the highest kind of worship, even as we look and go through the book of Revelation. So I want to look at those 10 little things. But just before we do it, just a couple of things I want to notice. First of all, if we're going to learn that the high praises of heaven, now we're all worshipers, and we sang that thou art worthy, now we stole that from heaven. That's from Revelation chapter 4. We stole it, so let's just admit it. Okay. Now if we really sing that in a heavenly way, that's a wonderful worship song. And we're learning how to worship. All of us were born again, and our spirits are alive. We're learning how to worship in spirit and in truth. And these are the ways. But just a couple of things to note as we're learning this high form of heavenly worship. The first thing is this. It's got to be lamb-centered. Okay? And as we'll see from those songs tonight that are sung, it's all about initiatives and things the Lamb has done. That's the center of the worship. And two things. A second thing is when you're looking in the book of Revelation and you're stumbling on a worship song, the clue is, and I heard from heaven loud voices. Sort of like the cacophonous loudness of the men here tonight. Now that's a sign that worship begins.
Now in heaven, they sing in tune.
But, we'll look at that tonight.
And so there's another thing. So when you go to the book of Revelation, most of the time, not all the time, when you hear a loud voice, they're getting ready to worship up there. So that you heard back, I'll never forget, you know. I was a Southern Baptist, you know. And I went off to Southern Baptist Seminary. Yeah. So we were studying all kinds of stuff there. And I'd been in Southern Baptist Church, well, I'd been there 2 years when I went to seminary. I'd been there a long time. And anyway, one day one of the kids at school said, "The famous Bible preacher down here at the Assembly of God Church. I want to go hear him. Come on down with me. It's Sunday afternoon." He's actually a guy, C.M. Ward, who had a radio ministry. And he'd come to Louisville, you know, to the Assembly of God Church. They had his revival choir, and he'd sing. He was a great preacher. This guy said, "Come on, let's go down." I said, "What, are you kidding? Assembly of God? We can get kicked out of the Baptist." Well, we snuck down there, you know, we had to put on overcoats and a beard, you know. It wasn't hard to make. And we went out. And we went into this place. I'll never forget. We walked into this place, and they were singing a hymn. And they were singing. This was before the regular airtime actually did. It was a congregation. And they were singing, "When we all get to heaven." But they sounded like they were going out in the next day Honda. Now, I've been, you know, we're not about to sing it. "When we all get to heaven." But those are little Assembly of God people, they were singing like they meant it. And I thought, now that's spirit-filled worship. Now may we learn how to give spirit-filled worship. Loudness doesn't necessarily always count, but it sure helps if you give yourself body, mind, and soul to the Lord in worship. And don't hold back with some kind of, you know, foolishness. Humble yourself in worship. The Lord loves that. So we'll see that as a sign when there's something loud going on. And then one of the strange things that we're going to have to deal with here, so we'll just look at it tonight. I'll let you wrestle with it. Half of the worship is because of victories of the Lamb. Half of the worship is because of judgments of the Lamb. Do you worship every time there's a judgment? In heaven, they do. They have no embarrassment at all for saying, "Hallelujah, that whore's been judged. Hallelujah, the witch is dead, the wicked witch." Right? Okay. So, you know, they get excited about judgment. Because what did judgment do in the end? Think about it. Stop. Don't think about it from our point of view. Like, oh my, you're going to be judged. Oh me, oh my. Think about it from God's point of view. He's been long-suffering all this time and been spat upon. Now for thousands of years. Warning of judgment, spat upon, people saying, "Where is this coming of the Lord? Today's a very other day. Let's eat, drink, and be merry." And the Lord comes and vindicates what he says. As long as he waits, when he judges impartially, he judges thoroughly, and in heaven they say, "Hallelujah." Now I know you, brothers and sisters, because you love the Lord, you're learning what that wonderful beatitude means. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Isn't it wonderful when the Lord, occasionally, you see something righteous happening? You see somebody who's done something righteous and they're rewarded for it? It is a wonderful thing. We should rejoice in it. And rejoice when we see our God being vindicated when he's been maligned in some way. So, okay, with those three things in mind, we're going to now go through these 10 little songs. And may the Lord help us just to get a little picture of heavenly worship and join him. So don't forget, no matter how miserable things are down here on earth, you can always worship with the folks in heaven. Everything's cool. Everything's cool there. And the real test is, where do you keep your focus? Now, you can't help but look on earth. You'd have to be an angel, not a man or a woman, to not look at the things going around you on this earth. You ought to worry about when you lose your job, or your health goes bad, or something like that. You know, let's not be foolish. But we're talking about where your focus is. That means, in the end, where do you turn? And if you got your focus on the Lamb, there's this peace and worship that can settle over you. Makes all the difference in you. In these last days, Christians are going to stand out more and more as the only ones who are smiling, who are looking to the Lamb. That's our testament, the testimony of you. Okay, well, let's start back there in Revelation chapter 4. Because John was suddenly brought up to heaven and given a vision of heaven that's really amazing to behold. We'll read verses 8 through 11. And realize that this is singing that's going on in heaven. Now, of course, John sees this throne.
Now he sees his throne, and God's on the throne, but he can't see God, per se. But he saw one on the throne. That he was just shining with such a glorious brilliance like jasper. And they're like sardius. It was red, and there was a clear green coming up the throne, and there was an emerald green rainbow around it. I mean, there was such glory there, but he couldn't quite see what was there. But just outside of the perimeter of the throne, there were these four living creatures. Just right immediately around the throne, with all of these eyes, and they could look right there at this God that John couldn't see. And then there were 24 elders just outside the four living beings. And so here we find their worship in heaven. Verse 8. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. Day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is to come." Why did God create these four living beings? Because around the throne he wanted the testimony. Always declare. The testimony, in fact, that man should one day be. And the testimony is this, that all of the eyes of these living beings, they are able to look at God. And they tell that, you know, the highest worship is estimating God properly. Holy, holy, holy. That's the deepest reality of his nature. Unique, unique, unique. Unstained, unstained, unstained. Nobody else like you. Nobody else like you. Nobody else like you. These four living beings never ceased day and night making this thing. They didn't do it loudly. They didn't say that. They just spun around, and said this all the time. What they said was true. And whenever somebody speaks true, true a response to God like this worship, to say God is holy, is true. You know, brothers and sisters, still you and I are not ready to see God face. We couldn't. Not worthy. We can't look at God and see past the dazzling glory. All we can do is see the back. Now, we know he's holy from the scriptures. We sing the song. One day we'll be able to look him in the eye. So you know the deepest part of you have discovered? Holy, holy. And not only that, but you're eternal God. These four beings go around to who was, who is to come. And what are they saying? They're saying, you know, God, everything is settled for you. Here in heaven, you upon your throne. You're not shaken by anything. Satan falls, it doesn't bother you. You never lose your assurity and blessed fulfillment. You're there, always have been there. You're eternal God. And thus the four living creatures again speak something that's true. God loves to be called the eternal God because he forever is. And when our lives seem so short and so up and down, just look at him. It was, it is to come. This is high. This is high. And it comes with clear feet. Just these four living beings were created to be. And then there was that next layer beyond them, the 24 elders. Every time they said the word, holy, 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 and who was it to, and who is to come? It says in verse 9, and when the living creatures gave glory and thanks and honor to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down every time. Can you imagine it? They go, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is to come? Every time the elders fall down. And here's their response. They cast their crowns before the throne and they say, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." Now, why are these 24 elders always around? They're always right beyond those four living beings. And why are they there? Because God must have a testimony of created beings. Okay? We know why we were born. It's to fall down and worship you. It's by your will we're created. It's for your pleasure we are created. We're at your disposal. We fall down. We worship you. Now, you know what? We men are supposed to do that way. But as sinners, we haven't been falling down. Not acknowledging we are created for his pleasure. Many times we have our own will. Every time we exercise our own will, distinct from God's will, you know, we're getting away from where we're supposed to be. But God must have, just by very nature, he must have a witness continually around him of creation. He is a witness that knows the purpose of creation. We were created to love God. We were created to serve God. We were created to make God happy. It's our pleasure to fall down and make God happy. That's high worship. And when somebody does that with their life, and they see that for the first time in their Christian life, I was made to be a servant of God. It's worship. It's wonderful. So there's our first one. It's a song of who God is. It's a song of creation, understanding its reason. Everything in heaven, still seen. Everything calm and peaceful. And this motion perpetually going on. It's like a perpetual machine. Just worship of who he is, worship of his, a response to this creation. That's the first song. Now the second song, of course, is in chapter 5. Here we find once the Lamb comes out of the throne and takes the scroll. It says in verse 8, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And these 24 elders and the four living creatures sang this song, a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seal. You were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. All these creatures have been waiting for this wonderful day when the worthy Lamb will do the perfect work and thus make a whole nation and race of people all run together, worshippers of God. When the angels heard this in verse 11, and the voice of many angels, and when they heard the response to this, these thousands of angels also began to sing in verse 12 with a loud voice. There's worship. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So you see, the angels responded to the Lamb taking the scroll. There's something, there was purpose in seeing that even for the angels. You know, it was a reclaiming of heaven as well as a reclaiming of earth. And the angels are rejoicing that the Lamb of God took the scroll. Well, of course, when that happened, verse 13, every created thing, the trees, the beasts, the created things in heaven and earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them except some men, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders kept on falling down. This is a eternally wonderful exercise. Oh, there is another reason to fall down before God. Here's the Lamb who's got the scroll. Praise God. Do you know what that means? It means the creation is going to be set free from its bondage. It means that mankind is going to be set free from its bondage. It means the angels are going to be set free from their bondage. It means all things are going to be reconciled, both things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. All things reconciled by the great Christ. This is a cause of worship and wow, of course. Loud voices and singing take place all over the place. This is our worship as well. The Lamb is worthy. The Lamb is worthy. What everybody is saying. The Lamb is worthy. With that throne, the sparkling throne. When the Lamb came out from the throne, now we can see God. Now we can see him. He's the Lion, but he's the Lamb. He's the root of David. There he is, he's a man, he's a Lamb. And he's holding all the destiny. Everything we've ever desired in godliness and holiness and righteousness, he's got it right there. And they're worshiping away. Well, that's going on in heaven. Meanwhile, down on earth, the seals get loose. The four horses go out. The horse is conquering. Many people think it's the Antichrist riding the first horse. So people think Christ. It's a conquering spirit. And then war comes out. And famine comes out. And eventually pestilence comes out. Oh, and then memory kicks here. You see the martyrs under the altar saying, how long, Lord? How long before you get your vindication for our blood? And then the sixth seal is broken by the Lamb. And suddenly earthquake and terror. The earth is shaken. Rocks begin to fall. And people on the earth for the first time realize, because he shakes not only the earth, but the heavens and the earth. Now people on earth realize for the first time, this is not just circumstantial disaster. This is the wrath of God and the Lamb. He spat in their face. He used their name in vain. He joked about them. He persecuted and killed Christians. And now what they said has come true. So now for the first time, sinners sober up. Because judgment is known as the wrath of the Lamb. It's a very amazing thing. Well, we could spend a little time watching the rocks fall. Say, boy, I hope I'm not there. Or we can look up in chapter 7 and see that something's going on up in heaven that's called in my Bible an interlude. That was one of the key things. And there's a song going on. Our third little hymn of worship. And in chapter 7 and verse 9, we find a third. High worship. After these things I looked, behold a great multitude which no one could count from every nation, and all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, palm branches were in their hands. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Salvation. All the angels were standing around the throne, and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they all fell on their faces, including the angels now. So now we've got the four living creatures taking a bath, the twins are always taking a bath, the angels taking a bath. And there's a verse 12, amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever, amen. Oh, the worship's getting a little loud. Oh, what's happening? Why is there something? Well, now for the first time, we see joining the choir, born again, bought by the blood of the Lamb, Christian. Joining for the first time up in heaven. Why, I'm suspicious that maybe the rapture is taking place by this time. But I won't press it. Some people feel, and they've got good reason to, here in chapter 7, that these are in fact martyrs who were martyred during the tribulation that are sitting in the throne because of the passage down below. But without going into that, let's put it this way. Some people who were bought by the blood of the Lamb have joined the angels of the 24 and the 4. And there's a multitude, and it even makes the angels bow down and say, "Whoa, the song of salvation." We've never heard one that good before. Oh, Jerry, now the earth, you can imagine. I almost think it's probably like an antiphonal thing. The multitude sing, "The blood of the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, look, my living to white, salvation to our God." Then the four living beings say, "Holy, holy, holy, more holy, more holy, more holy." And the 24 hours say, "Amen, fall down, fall down." I mean, what a chorus, what a worship going on in heaven. Because they realize the absolute significance of men being saved. It's because Jesus has always wanted many sons. Jesus has always wanted a bride. Jesus has always wanted friends forever. And so everybody in heaven is happy about that. It fulfilled everybody's longing. Those angels have been waiting for Jesus to have it. Now they're up in heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. And so that's song number 3. Well, don't get too excited because with the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. And oh boy, all kinds of things happen. More disasters of the sort of a natural variety. But by the fifth trumpet now, the devil himself, Apollyon, comes out of a smoky, sulfury groundswell, and up come his demons out of the trench. Next thing you know, there's an army from the east coming and invading, and all kinds of things happening. And then two witnesses are sent out to witness and are killed. And then the two witnesses are raised again and raptured up to God. We all know what those things mean, so I won't go into that. But here we come in chapter 11 and verse 15. And now it's time for our little time of worship here. The seventh angel is going to sound his trumpet. And just be ready. Loud voices in heaven. Oh boy. Here they go. And the loud voices in heaven said this: "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who stood on the throne before God, they fell on their faces in worship, saying, "We give thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because you've taken your great power and begun to reign. And the nations were enraged. Ha ha ha! And your wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time for the reward of your bondservants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, to destroy those who destroy the earth." Oh, what a song. What a worship. What a praise. At the seventh trumpet, here is the seventh trumpet. What does the seventh trumpet say? God is now going to start to reign on the earth. Now, you might say, what has happened here to evoke this response? Well, I think you maybe know. I won't go into a lot of details, but let's just take this. The Lord is so merciful that before he goes and brings his final judgment upon the earth, he sends down faithful witnesses to preach the gospel of the truth. For all those who respond, so that they're killed and martyred. And the Lord raises them up, brings them up to heaven, raptured right up there to heaven. And then the Lord says, "Okay, that's it. Now, from now on, my reigning is proactive, and I start taking over. Not just natural disasters. The enemy's had his play. Now I'm going to start to move." And when he says that,
All those decent angels and they were beamed up in heaven say, well, hallelujah. Finally, the earth is going to be recaptured. It's been held and usurped by the enemy so long. But now, the Lord is going to begin to reign. And so you notice something happens in verse 19, very significant. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. The Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple. There were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder on the earth, a quake and a great hailstorm. Because up in heaven, now the temple opens in heaven, and you see a scene like in Raiders of the Lost Ark. God is lightning flashes, things going on around that Ark of the Covenant, but it means that God's judgments are going to go off according to his righteousness. And from now on, once the temple opens, you can't close it back. Now God is going to begin to move in judgment upon the earth. And so we come to our next one. As a result of that opening up, it causes a great war in heaven. Satan begins the fight. Verse 7, chapter 12, there's war in heaven, and Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He's thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Oh, here comes a song. And I heard a loud voice. Here it comes. Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. This is still the worship. And because of the word of their testimony, they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth in this field. Because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Oh, what a worship. And it gives us a clue in here. Michael fights Satan. The great war between Michael and Satan, but Satan has not enough power, even with the third of the angels, because of some blood-bought people who stood for the testimony of Jesus, under the blood, and testified the victory of Jesus. That's what turned the tide. And now Satan is thrown down from the heavenly down to earth. And now anybody who should be out of there is out of there by now. And it's all blessing in heaven. Now the angels kick in because, you know something? No more fog in the heavens. No more thrones, sensitality, powers of darkness in the heavens. The atmosphere is clear. You see, as Jesus comes down and begins to reign upon the earth, the first thing that has to be cleared up is the heavens. In the unseen. This is the first victory. There, things happen down on earth that can be seen on earth. There's a major victory. Great cause of celebration in heaven. And we should say, hallelujah! And Satan is thrown down. He is it's a wonderful prophecy here, wonderful worship time. And that's our fifth one. Now the sixth one, we find in chapter 14, in verse 1. Now since then, the two beasts have come up. The Antichrist and the false prophet in chapter 13. And they're starting to kill people on the earth. People are holding the testimony. Chapter 14, then I looked and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. With him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their forehead. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. Here they come again. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, like Sandra over here in the corner. And they sang a new song before the throne, a new song. And the living creatures and the elders, no one could learn this song. Except 144,000 who were able to sing victory in Jesus. And these are the ones who have not defiled themselves with women. They have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. So here is the worship. The Lamb standing on Mount Zion with his 144,000. Now, first, there's a controversy over whether this is on earth or whether it's in heaven. Which Mount Zion are they talking about? You can take a choice. But for me, this all has to do with a Lamb who has not appeared yet on earth. And so, of course, he's in heaven. 144,000 who've been faithful. Those who've been victorious and overcome. And the same song.
Everybody's missing the angels, the four creatures, 24 hours. They don't know what to do. They don't understand the song. It's a song of redeeming love. Something they can't comprehend. It's a song that nobody else can understand. But these people can understand. Because they gave their lives. Because they love the Lord. So there's something there, whatever it would be, there's an intimate song. A secret name, a secret song, a secret twist, a secret love that makes the whole of heaven so wonderful by those who have been faithful to me. So we see that there, page number 6. Now, then chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, we find an interesting song, a short one. It's the only song we find on earth, yeah? The only song of worship that's heard on earth in this liturgy of the worship. And we see in verse 6, another angel flying in mid-heaven. Now, this is the heavenlies, you know. Having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, every nation and tribe and tongue. And this is what he said with a loud voice to the people on earth. Hear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Now, he spoke to those who were upon the earth, and they were under intense, believe me, intense tribulation at this time, according to the word all around there. This angel comes down and says, give God the glory. Worship your creator. You know something? Suddenly, on this earth, a whole group of God-fearing people worship God. And I think, this is my own theory, whoever stood up, you find that the reaping angel, even the Lord himself, comes and harvests them right off. Because he would not leave any saintly person there for the final 7 days. Now, there's discipline. There are those who are professing Christians, now real Christians. There were Jews who were God-fearing, but they didn't understand about the Lamb. Now somehow, in the pressure and through the witnesses and whatever we have, these people now believe. They stand up and acknowledge it, and they're harvested right now. It's the final harvest of the righteous. Now, the real judgments come upon this earth in the form of the 7 bowls of wrath. Now let's look again in chapter 15 for the 8th song. Very interesting song in chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Again, these are things in heaven. 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. These 7 bowls. God rejected love in this. Verse 2, and I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire. Those who have been victorious, that's the same word as overcome, by the way. Victorious, overcome. It's the same sequence. Those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, holding hearts of gold. Now, these people have been through the tribulation and the beast, but they stood. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God the Almighty, righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. And this is the most amazing thing to me. Again, it's my interpretation, so you can understand how I feel about this. Now, here's the first time. So we have the true joining, fusion, absolute oneness. No more Jews and Gentiles. All redeemed, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. Now, it's not like those two different groups. Here are the Gentiles singing the song of the Lamb, and then the Jews singing the song of Moses. The whole thing's come together. In other words, well, ladies and gentlemen, let me put this. I'm a Christian. I'm born again by the blood of the Lamb. I love good Jewish worship. Nothing like one of Jesus Messiah is the Lord. When they get up in heaven and the Jews and the Gentiles finally get together and get their worship song right, man, that's going to be worship. And I'm sorry, we Gentiles have sort of a pale worship. You know, we don't dance enough and get in a circle and, you know, whatever they call that thing, go around. But you know what? We will one day. We'll be really Jewish-ized. And of course, the song of Moses will be joined in with the song of the Lamb. Praise God! They'll be singing about the blood of the Lamb and redeemed by His grace. And this is the first time the song comes together. Whoa, what a worship song. I want to be there. Not just an old Gentile song. in 4-4 time. I want one of those Jewish songs. The Christian words. You know, that'll be glory. I tell you, you wait. You talk about loud voices. You guys are going to be shouting, and we're going to have a big old time. I expect even somebody, Bob Shine, will have tambourines on. It's a miracle. You know? It's a miracle. That'll be wonderful. And you notice what happens. This song is so unified. As Paul said, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, broke down the barriers between Jews and Gentiles. There's no more enmity anymore. They're really one. Not Messianic churches over here. Gentiles, no more of that thing. They're absolutely one. You know, when that finally happened, just their worship opened up heaven again. You see that verse 5 right after that worship? After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened again. Sometimes God responds to our worship by sending us to further actions of judgment. And so, of course, here we have the bowls of wrath coming out. Terrible things happening upon the earth. Wonderful rejoicing going on in heaven. It seems almost like two different worlds. Indeed, it is. By now, it is. Believe me, the old gutted, pitted, broken earth with its trees all destroyed by nuclear warfare and the whole place is raped and pestilence and famine and everything known on that earth. It's not the earth that you and I know. Wait till you see the regenerative powers of the Lord God Almighty. It's nothing to fix up a few little fractures. You can do it just like that. First, his justice will be done. So we find the last two songs, the hallelujah songs there in chapter 19, our ninth and our tenth song, and our ninth hymn there begins again with a loud voice in verse 1. After these things, I heard something. What's happened now? Babylon has fallen. They were singing the song, Babylon has fallen, Babylon has fallen. And now comes the song, up in heaven. And here's the song. A loud voice of a great multitude in heaven was saying, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to God because his judgments are true and righteous. That's the thing. It's not that he's killed people, he's robbed judgment. It's that his judgments are true and righteous. He never does anything more than his judgments are men. So he's not mad. He doesn't have to beat up on somebody beyond what they deserve. His judgments are true and just. And because his judgments are true and righteous, and he has judged the great harlot, who is corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he's avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Notice verse 18, chapter 18, verse 24. And in her, that is, his harlot, was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain. And here is a celebration of victory. You know, when Jesus was upon this earth, what got him white hot faster than anything else? The Pharisees. Why? Because the Pharisees were counterfeit disciples. They had a self-righteousness of their own. But it was not by the grace of God. It was their own self-righteousness. And it was so true to God's word and God's law, but so counterfeit because so vain, filled with the corruption inside those whited sepulchres. But Jesus got more angry at a Pharisee than he ever did at any sinner. Because God hates counterfeit. And the enemy is his tool in trade. Now, Babylon is a great mystery, and I, as far as I've gotten on it, is this. There is the Babylon, which is the kingdom Babylon, and there's the mystery Babylon, which is the harlot. And I do believe that the harlot, at its base, is a counterfeit religion that mimics true Christianity. Now, you can imagine how Jesus feels about that. A Christianity without salvation. A Christianity without the blood. Christianity without the cross. This is counterfeit. And in the end, this counterfeit Christianity kills real Christians. And sucks their blood. Fourth. And now the final day comes, we're up in heaven where they know the reality. This harlot religion, this false religion, mystery Babylon, has been judged and destroyed. And up in heaven, they're rejoicing because there's no more counterfeit. It's been exposed, it's been judged, it's been dealt with. And all it is the truth, the real sense of God. This is cause of rejoicing. You know? So really, even in the book of Hebrews, there's no more heated passage in the book of Hebrews than those who are standing on a false ground, trying to be Christian, rather than allow Christ to live his life through them. And here you see the grave judgment against counterfeit Christianity. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very terrible thing. but it's got to be faith. There's a lot of counterfeit Christianity today. But don't you think that lamb who died for people is going to smile on stuff that calls himself Christian, but they don't believe the gospel? So that is the penultimate worship song we have, and then finally, the final worship song. It says, verse 5, give praise to God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and great. And I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters. Oh, here we go again. Mighty peals of thunder saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God the Almighty reigns. Now, how's that for a hallelujah song? The Lord God the Almighty reigns. Can you say hallelujah to that? That's worth a worship time, right? But listen, go further than that. Let us rejoice and be glad. Give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Well, it's time for the Lamb to get married. He's always wanted to have a mate, somebody who corresponds to himself, this church, this bride, and now finally, everybody in heaven's worshiping because the church has finally got ready. Here's that little strange paradox that, you know, the church can hasten the day of the Lord Jesus. So she'll get ready. Here the bride finally made herself ready, and everybody up in heaven says, hallelujah, she's always late. Finally, she's ready. She finished up her dress. The buttons kept popping off. Finally, she's gotten it sewed up. She's gotten ready. Everybody in heaven says, hallelujah. The wedding finally comes. Well, now, ladies and gentlemen, I present that to you. It's a very simple thing. But do you know there were 10 songs in the book of Revelation? And those songs were worship. Up in heaven, they loved to see Jesus victorious. They loved to see Jesus vindicated. They love to see anything Jesus does. If it's breaking a seal, it breaks out hallelujah up there in heaven. Because whatever Jesus does, he does in perfect love. He does in perfect righteousness. He does in perfect hope. And so as he is pulling out these things and the judgments are going down on earth and there's smoke festering and problems and people dying and all kinds of things on earth, in heaven there's rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, all I can say is, you know, when you look at this record, if you look down on earth, it looks like a lot of people were lost. A lot of people end up being thrown in hell. A lot of people who don't know the Lord. But I reckon when you look at this thing on balance, you see the worship that's involved in the multitudes in heaven. But the testimony of the book of Revelation, something strange. There will be more people saved and rejoicing up in heaven than who are sent down to hell. How's God going to do it? It could be through these tribulation times. I don't know. But it's an amazing thing. The multitudes are in heaven. They talk about those who were disobeying and fighting against them, and they were thrown down into the pit of hell, into the fire. But, you know, I'm reminded of the fact of when the children of Israel went through the wilderness. God said, I'm sorry, you're all going to have to die. Faithful. You didn't do what I told you to do. So they went through this 40-year wandering in the wilderness, and everybody died out. Oh, man, everybody's going to die. Everybody's going to go to hell. So God says, okay, time to go into the land. Now, just say going to the land. Let's have a head count. How many we got here? And when they counted them up, they had the same number they had 40 years ago. I don't know how God did that. Two people died off. The people who went in were just as many as the people who started out. God's mercy, God's grace, beyond us figuring out, there's great mysteries. And God has some ways of turning our hearts around, even those who are cold on the earth, by his own message of righteousness and justice. But I think in the end, in the book of Revelation, we see multitudes in heaven rejoicing that they've been born again by the precious blood of God. They're looking at the Lamb, they're worshiping the Lamb, and even whatever they have to go through on this earth. Now, you know, there's some people who believe that Christians are going to go all the way through tribulation and be taken up and be brought back down. Seems really strange to me, but there's scripture that seems to imply that Christians are going to go through some amount of tribulation. If we had time, I'd show you, even here in the record. In the middle of all kinds of tribulation, it says, now you Christians, get out of it. I'm warning you right now, and I talk about Babylon. So we don't know how much tribulation Christians go through, so all I'm saying is, keep our eyes on the Lamb. And let's keep our eyes on that confidence that he is in control, even if he's breaking the scroll. Who knows what he's doing? I don't know, do you know? People say, well, the American economy is going to turn around any time now. I really hope so. For my sake, everybody else. It may never. We may be on a downward slide. Never come back. Now, are you going to all fall apart over that? Well, you will if you don't have your eyes on the land. I mean, it just could be something short. I was telling, my wife was coming down the road yesterday, Friday,
I said, you know, Juliet, I think our whole country turn around if we could just capture everything, Osama bin Laden. I think we're so obsessed by these two individuals and what they represent. May it be exactly that. That might turn it around. That'd be great. But we may have been living in a bubble of foolishness too long. And the Lord's going to have to trim us down a little bit. Let's keep our eyes on the Lord. I'm not trying to predict doom. I don't know what the Lord has in mind. But all I know, let's keep our eyes on the Lord. Let's worship Him. His work is finished. He's working it out. Right down here. We keep looking at Him. We'll find ourselves in His presence. He's coming back. The last scriptures, you know, well, let this be our encouragement. If you look in chapter 22, and if you have a red letter version, which is the only proper version I have, you see, I guess Jesus singing in the end, and I'd just like to leave you with a couple of things He said to see if you understand the basic point He's trying to make. Okay? Verse 7. I'll just read part of the verse. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Verse 12, chapter 22. Behold, I am coming quickly. Verse 20. Yes, I am coming quickly. Now, there could be a message in that. What do you think? Is it worth watching and praying for the Lord to come? We don't know all the details of His second coming, but we're getting to know the Christ of the second coming. We know He longs to come more than we want to see. Lord, we even pray now as we think about these times of worship. Lord, may it be we could be caught up in worship. Even while we're worshiping, we'd come back. You promised You're coming quickly. His promise was made 2,000 years ago. Lord, we believe there's a partial fulfillment of that. We believe there's a consummated purpose and fulfillment of that. Oh, Lord, we take You to word. And so even as You say, I come quickly, we want to finish by what we say as the bride. In the book of Revelation, we say, even so come, Lord. Yes, come, Lord, come. Thank You, Lord, for Your love for us. Beyond the judgments, we know that Your mercy triumphs over judgment. We know, Lord, how much You love all men who died for them all. Oh, Lord, we pray for our friends and loved ones that don't know You. Lord, we pray even in Your judgment that they would see Your mercy. Find You, their Savior. Find themselves purchased by the blood of Him. Don't know how close we are to the end, but we don't see that there's any prophecy that has to be fulfilled before You can come. Rapture You too. So You can come back to this earth. Lord, it's Your call. We only have guesses about the second coming. So we heard You say You're coming quickly. We believe that. Not only to us right now as we call upon Your name, but coming to this earth and doing the global changes that You promised in Your name. We thank You, Lord, to the gathered of precious Christians in Your joy, that all of those in heaven, the angels, the 24 and the 4, gather around and see that the whole gathering is around the throne. There's a Lamb in the midst of it. It's all about Him. We want to also be worshipers who are created to worship You. Oh, make us be true worshipers in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name.